Our study this morning is out of Romans chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, among other passages. Paul's informative words on the deaconess issue. After showing how God's righteousness is applied by faith from start to finish in Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17, in Romans 1, 18 to 15, 13, the Apostle Paul gave his longest concluding remarks in any of his epistles in Scripture. In Romans 15, 14 to 16, 27, remarks that apply God's righteousness in the godly believer in various practical ways. One significant result of God's righteousness applied to a believer is how it affects the role of women in the church. Paul's words on this topic in Romans 16, 1 and 2 and other passages are important for us to heed today. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Father, we thank you for the privilege that you have granted us to meet together this morning. We thank you for your love, for your grace, your unmerited favor to us in Christ. We thank you that the Spirit of God dwells us who know Christ as Savior. And so we can freely know the things that have been given unto us. And we ask, Father, for reliance on the Spirit of God that we might heed what the Word of God says and then rely on the Spirit of God to do it. For blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll read the verses first and then we'll look at them. Romans chapter 16, 1 and 2. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she has need of you. For she has been a helper of many, and of myself also. Since Paul wrote the Epistle of Romans in Corinth, he sent it to Rome by a woman named Phoebe, who was from Cenchrea. Now, Cenchrea is a seaport town a few miles east of Corinth. Corinth had a couple of seaports, and this is one of the seaports. It was a few miles east, and apparently there was a church there. We're not told about this church in other passages in the book of Acts or in Corinthians, but we know that there was a church there. And she is the courier of this letter. She's taking this letter to Rome. And it's interesting. Now, Paul identified her as a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. That's what the King James Version says. And a big debate has occurred over the meaning of the Greek noun that the King James Version translated servant in that verse as follows. The Greek word for servant is diakonon, and it is used in the New Testament either for the office of deacon, like it does in Philippians 1:1 and 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8, 10, and 12, or in a general sense as a servant who performs any type of service. Now, determining which definition applies here produces very contrasting roles for women in the local church. And believe you me, this is a hot issue throughout evangelicalism today. You've got churches around us who are raising up women in the office of deaconess. And there is a church, in fact, we're going to get into this in the sermon later this morning. Rick Warren has a church, a Saddleback Church, has 30,000 people in it on 14 different campuses. And in the last year, he got up in front of the Southern Baptist Convention and he pushed heavily for the ordaining of women to be pastors. And as a result, the Southern Baptist Convention has kicked his church out of the convention. So the church is now going to start fighting back because they're very influential. And there are other Southern Baptist churches that might side with them. So this is something. And the Southern Baptist Convention is the largest Protestant denomination in the United States. So this is a huge issue right now, and we're covering it right now. So determining which definition applies produces very contrasting roles for women in the local church. First, if Phoebe was a deaconess, an officer of the church, she would have authority over others. The implication is authority over men. And that rubs against Paul's directive in 1 Timothy 2, verses 12 through 15, that women not be allowed to exercise authority over a man or to teach him, but to be in subjection and to make homemaking her primary focus in life. However, if Phoebe was a mere servant of the church in Centria, in the sense of devoting herself to caring for needy believers as a caregiver, there's no conflict with Paul's 1 Timothy 2:12 through 15 directive. See, a woman is naturally designed to be a caregiver of her children, a caregiver in regards to people who are ill or hurting. This is what, that's the motherly type of role. And that's what we're talking about here. So, to discern the meaning of diakonon in Romans chapter 16, verse 1, we note the context of Scripture as follows. Paul urged the believers at Rome to accept Phoebe not based on an office that she held as a deaconess, but based on her meeting the needs of other believers, including Paul himself. You'll notice verse 2. For she has been a, I know the King James says succorer. Now, succorer, that's an old English word for helper or nurturer of many and of myself as well. In other words, this is a lady who had helped, had nurtured Paul. He'd probably shown up, he'd been beaten, and he had, sores on his back and everything. So she would say, okay, you got to take those clothes off. We're going to have to wash them. We're going to Band-Aid, whatever, and fix up his back. So to help such a helper was thus only fitting for the saints in Rome to whom Paul was writing. Also, in 1 Timothy 5:9 through 10, where Paul discussed putting godly widows on the church's financial support role, he gave their qualifications as including their having brought up children, their having washed the saints' feet. In other words, that's helping people in a general sense. They're having relieved the afflicted. We would treat that as like Meals on Wheels. Or a lot of our ladies, when they hear that somebody is ill, they'll make a meal and send a meal over to the person like that. That's the type of thing that we're talking about. They're having diligently followed every good work, and there's no comment on their having served or not served in an office as deaconess. Now, if they had served as an office of deaconess, that would be a plus. And now that she's retired, you need to help her out because she's already served. But Paul never mentions that she serves in an office at all. In addition, Paul's explanation in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 through 15, for the role of women in the local church as being one of submission to men, contrasts very sharply with the idea of the office of a deaconess. I'm going to turn to that passage. This is an important one. Let me just read the verses first, and then we'll look at them in depth. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 through 15. But I suffer not, or I permit not, a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. That's in the silence, that's in the church meeting itself. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, or like nevertheless, she shall be saved. And the word saved here is not like the Catholic Church says it, that she's going to gain salvation of the soul. The context is she shall be rescued from getting into trouble in her relationships with men through childbearing, if they continue in faith and love and holiness and sobriety. See, well, a woman is bearing children. She's raising them up. She's taking care of her children at home. And many, many women that I've talked to say they just view that as one of their highest callings, having children, taking care of the children. They love to do it. And it's a full-time job, believe you me. I'll never forget when my wife started having children, the baby would cry in the middle of the night, she'd have to be up. It's just, you think you get some rest after going through all that delivery work. No. The baby says, no, you're on call, Mom. And so the way you go at it, and she's working, it's a full-time job to be a mother. And that's what Paul says, she shall be saved, she shall be kept out of trouble in the context by bearing children, if they continue in faith and love with holiness and sobriety. And sobriety, I believe here, means chastity and a faithful way of life. So Paul's first reason for having men in the authority over women is based on creation. He stated that Adam was first formed and then Eve, And from the Genesis chapter 2, verses 20 to 24 text on that event, we note that Eve was created to be the helper to Adam, not vice versa. God did not create a woman and then says, oh, she needs a help, so he's going to create a man and the man's going to help her. No, he created a man, but there was no counterpart found for Adam. So God put Adam to sleep. He took one of the ribs from his side, and from that rib he formed a woman. And then he brought her to the man. This is the first giving away ceremony. God brought Eve to Adam. Okay, God was the father who was giving away the bride, brought her to Adam. And it's interesting that Adam named his wife. Now, in Semitic literature, whenever you name something, you're demonstrating sovereignty over it. Adam had named the animals that God had brought to him. And that demonstrated Adam's sovereignty over the atoms. He's also naming his wife, and he names her Eve because she's the mother of all living. And that demonstrates sovereignty. So one cannot claim that women were made subject to men only after mankind's fall into sin. For the created order of mankind prior to the Genesis 3 fall into sin directed that men be in authority over women. See, there's a movement in evangelical circles today that says, well, God made man and woman equal, but when sin came, then there's judgment and God subjected the woman to the man. No, she was subject to him before sin. Because Adam was naming her. Very, very, very important to keep that in mind. And it's interesting, I've heard this saying before, God took a rib. He didn't take a toe so that man would stomp on her. Okay. He didn't take part of his skull so she would rule him. She took part of his side. And the rib in the side protects the vital organs. And that's what a woman does. She protects her husband emotionally. She's a helper beside him. That's where she's from. And Adam can see the woman came. He saw the scar in his side where God had taken her out. He recognized that she'd come from man. And the idea, incidentally, of divorce would never enter into the mind of Adam. She was part of his body. She was his rib. And so the idea that there's a solid unity. And God was trying to establish the idea that when you get married, that's it. You're a couple. But you're one flesh from God's perspective, and that's not supposed to be broken. Paul also stated that the woman was deceived, where Adam willfully sinned, not being deceived, implying that women need to be under men because women are more vulnerable to being deceived simply due to the different way God made women than how he made men. Now, I want to clarify this. Probably most of the people that I've met growing up as a child and then probably the majority of the people who are most intelligent, from my experience, has been women. It's not a matter of intellect at all, but it's a matter of way a woman was made. A woman was made to respond to a man. She's constructed by God. She's like a mirror. She reflects. It's interesting. That it's very, very important when a young woman is being raised, especially in the later teens, that she relate properly to a father figure because she learns from the father figure how to relate to a man. She'll pass that on as she relates to the husband that is coming along. That's why it's very important for fathers to be decent fathers. That we have to be balanced. We have to be, you know, disciplinarians, yes, but there has to be love. There has to be guidance and leadership. And that's how daughters learn, particularly the daughters learn. But it's interesting also, the majority of the cults that exist today were heavily influenced to become cults by women. Why? The women have a tendency to be deceived because they tend to have the capacity to respond. And it's not a matter of intellect, there's an emotional structure that's there. So God wants the man to lead. Men have a tendency to be misled less because of that. The key role, number three, the key role of women is homemaking, 1 Timothy 2:15. They may hold jobs, as did the Proverbs 31:16 virtuous woman. She's this woman bought a field and raised a vineyard and so forth, very expensive. But their key role is not to be officiating in a church, but homemaking. Someone has said that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. That's very, very true. Women have a phenomenal influence on children, and that's male children as well as female children. It's very, very important for women to be very careful that way. I'll never forget, I was a teenager, I was growing up, my mom took me aside. You have to understand, my mother was a strong-willed woman. And she took me aside. She says, son, I want you to know, and we women will buck this, but I want you to know that this is a man's world. And someday you're going to be leading as a man. So she said, what we women need is men who are responsible, to take the leadership, but who are responsible to follow through, and we will respond to that. If men don't take the lead and not responsible, we're not comfortable with that at all. And so she said, this is, take it a word from me, I'm your mom. And so I never forgot that, but I'm grateful that mom shared that. So it is best to take diakonon in Romans 16:1 to mean servant in the general sense, not an office of deaconess. And Paul's call that women be subject to men in 1 Timothy 2:12 through 15 stands uncompromised. So Phoebe was a general servant of the church at Centrea, who carried Paul's epistle of Romans to Rome from Corinth. And Paul commended her for her having met the needs of the saints in Centrea. There was no office of deaconess in the early church, for women were under the authority of men both at home and at the church. Now, in Corinth, their women were trying to say that they've been liberated in Christ, and so they were becoming more dominant. Paul had to settle that, and he worked on that in 1 Corinthians 14. But the application is, may we heed the role of women in the home, in society, and in the church, as taught by God's Word. Incidentally, I really believe that this works best in society, too. If you put a woman in charge over men in a business, there's always a challenge. I've seen situations where women, if they're under the authority of women, even in a business realm, often there is friction. And the reason for that, women were actually created to be in their own homes, to be the queen of their own house. They select what their curtains are like, whether we're going to have wallpaper or not, and the color of the towels in the bathroom, all of that. They have to be the queen of their home. And you put too many women together like that, and there's a structure. There's a friction. But if you mix men with women, the behavior modifies. It's very interesting. God had created us to have the heterosexual relationships, not just in marriage itself, but in all eras of society. We're healthier if we do that. So we need to heed the role of women in the home, in society, and in the church as taught by God's Word. Now, before I turn it over to you, I realize that this is very unpolitical. It's politically incorrect, this lesson, guaranteed. If this lesson gets out, people in the world, I will automatically be called a chauvinist. I don't mind that. In fact, I view that as a compliment nowadays. It doesn't bother me at all. But this is the Word of God, and from our experience, this is when we obey the Word of God and we submit to the Word of God, there is fulfillment, not only for men, but also for women, because they are happiest when they're obeying God, just as we men are happiest when we're obeying God. But it takes two to tangle. We men have got to be responsible. If anything, there's a tendency for men not to be responsible, not to follow through. If men take a lead, sometimes they have a tendency to lead like dictators, and no, that doesn't work. And women can't respond to that. We have to be benevolent, we have to be kind, but we have to assume responsibility and follow through and be consistent. And that's something that is very, very much appreciated and needed by women in general. So we men need to do our job. And my personal belief is if we men had done our job, there would never would be a feminist movement. The feminist movement has risen because men have failed. They have been largely, in many cases, abusive. And that's wrong. That's a terrible wrong. What we need to do is make sure that we men have our act together. And it's going to make it a lot easier for the women to obey the Lord that way. Okay, we'll open it up now for questions or feedback that we have. It could be on this subject. It doesn't have to be if there's something else.